All right, if we'll all take a seat, we'll open in prayer. As Debbie Vaughn mentioned, I do have three children. Two of them are here. My oldest is the pianist, so she's a jewel. And I give every ounce of credit to the Lord because it's all of God. It's all of God's grace. I'm most thankful for my daughter. So she's the pianist. My youngest is working in the kitchen, so she might serve some of your tables. She's 13. My son is almost 19, and he serves in the Army National Guard. And he is also a freshman at Northland, and he is enjoying his spring break. So now that he reported to his unit last weekend and is at home, not sure when he's going to deploy. He will have to do 2 full years of active duty overseas, but we're not sure when that is going to happen. So if you'll come on in, we'll pray and ask the Lord. This is really his testimony. It's a testimony of his grace, and it is amazing. That's why I call this the triumph of his grace. It's my prayer that you will see how truly great your God is and how good he is. So I'm just praying the Lord will give me grace. It's still hard to do this. I'll be very honest with you. I've been sharing this for almost 13 years. That's hard to believe, but it's still very hard, hard to do this. So let's ask the Lord to bring glory to his name. Precious Father, it is such a privilege to call God of the universe Father. And Lord, I pray that during this time, every lady here would see you high and lifted up, that they would realize that you are exceedingly wise. And Lord, you are unspeakably good in all of your works, and you are so very, very kind. And Lord, my prayer is that you would magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, that he might truly be exalted. For Lord, I am so very, very, very grateful, and I don't know that I could ever thank you enough for redeeming this life from the pit. And Lord, for your amazing, infinite, matchless grace that reaches the most defiled. So Lord, I want to just begin by praying as the David did, thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty, for all that is in the heavens and the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and in thine hand is to make great. Now, Lord, therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. So, Lord, I pray that they would see Christ high and lifted up. And, Lord, that you truly would bring great glory to your name and that your word would be lifted up. For I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Be jumping around scripture quite a bit. Psalm 86, verses 12 and 13 say these words: I will praise thee, O Lord, my God, with all my heart, and I will glorify thy name forevermore, for great is thy mercy toward me, and thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest hell. And ladies, that is exactly what the Lord has done for me. From a human standpoint, I was an accident. I am a product of an immoral relationship. I have never met my natural or biological mother and father. I do not know even that my natural father knows that I exist. But back then, of course, abortion was illegal, praise the Lord. And I was placed into a home for several months and later adopted out into a good home. It was not a Christian home, but it was a good home. And as I grew up in this home and my parents tried to teach my sister and I right from wrong, there was a tremendous void in my heart and emptiness that I could not seem to get filled. And as I grew up and got older and became a teenager, that emptiness just got greater and greater because the Bible teaches that God created us for himself. Revelation chapter 4 says, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." And in Isaiah 43:7, the scripture teaches that we were created for his glory. And because we're created for him, to know him, to love him, to serve him, and to walk in sweet fellowship with him as a result of the fall, and we all know this in the sin, there is a tremendous vacuum in our hearts. And if you ever look around and you wonder why people do such reckless things, the answer is because they're empty. And that vacuum must be filled. Oswald Chambers puts it this way. He says, "An empty heart searches for fulfillment, and an empty life craves satisfaction. But the only one who can fill that void is the Lord Jesus Christ." And growing up with an empty heart and trying to find answers and desperately seeking for love, for acceptance, for understanding, every time I would hear that somebody had died or there was an accident, I would be terrified and I would think, is this all there is? And I thought, I mean, is this 6 feet under? I mean, what happens after you die? And I lived in fear. And so as I got older, I began to question the things that I was hearing from mom and dad, because although they would tell me, well, this is right, I would say, well, why is it right? What's the basis? I mean, that's your opinion, but how do I know this is right? And of course, because they didn't know the Lord and they didn't have the foundation of Scripture and the truth, they could just say, well, this is what we believe is right. Well, this person believes this, and this person believes that. And I wanted so desperately for that void to be filled. I cannot explain to you the depth of the emptiness that I was experiencing. And so as a teenager, I got involved in a lot of things that were wrong, desperately trying to fill that void. And, you know, Jeremiah 2 says that my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. In other words, when the person has forsaken the Lord and the lost do not know the Lord, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that doeth good. Because there is that emptiness, they have this cistern and they're trying to fill it, but as fast as they're trying to fill it, because only God can satisfy, it is emptying out, and they keep going back for more, but it never satisfies. That was my life. And so I tried just about everything there was to try. I got involved in the occult, got involved in immorality, got involved in drinking. But like the drug addict who goes back for the next fix, it was never enough. And so I would continue this cycle, and I worked a graveyard shift, and I worked a 3 to 11 shift, and then I would go out. And again, just trying to fill that void, but I got emptier and emptier and emptier. So I thought, well, education. So that I'll go to college. So I loved science. I don't know why. Maybe I had rocks in my brain, but I did love science. And so I pursued, and I ended up being pre-med. And I thought, okay, maybe that will bring some fulfillment. So I went off to college, and I went there to train to be pre-med, but again, got involved in things that were not good, and continued in this pattern. But at this university campus were some very zealous Christians. And in this campus of 16,000 students, secular, there were some Christians who put up in the student union for everyone to see Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Can you believe that? In a secular university. And I would see that day after day after day. Now, I was living in sin and really didn't care. And I got on an airplane to go to Disneyland. At that time, if you can believe it, they had flights for $25 one way. Now, those days are gone. Can I say that? And I got on this airplane, and it was packed at that price it would be. And I got on this airplane, and next to me, the Lord in his infinite goodness sat next to me, a young man who started talking to me about Jesus Christ. And I didn't want to hear a word he said, but there was nowhere to go. And you know, you can only walk around the plane so many times, in the plane, of course. I wouldn't recommend you go out and take a walk. And you can only sit in the bathroom so long. So his name was Monty, and I'm like, yeah, yeah, yeah. Well, I ran into him at the baggage claim, and I ran into him coming home at the baggage claim. Hi, Monty. Wanted nothing to do with him, but he planted a seed. He was faithful. And shortly after that, I was asked to be in a wedding. And I had gone, and this young lady invited me to a Christian play. Ladies, I couldn't have told you what a Christian was. I didn't know. I really didn't. And so I said, okay, sounds good. Well, the play was fine. Well, then the preacher began to preach. And he started talking about our need for salvation and that if you weren't saved, you were going to go to hell. Well, I didn't like that one bit. So I got right up, walked right out the door, and closed the door. I says, I am not going to listen to this man tell me these things. And I went back to the house, and I was just trembling because I was so angry. Well, I was under conviction, but I didn't understand that. And then I returned, and I'm back at college, and I'm seeing this, and I would hear people make statements like, this person turned me to Christ, and I'm like, what are they talking about? So one night I was sitting with a roommate that I had moved in with, and she was a Christian. I didn't know that. And to be honest with you, I look back on that and I says it was not the better part of wisdom for her to move in with me because I had a very perverse lifestyle. And yet in God's infinite wisdom, she had had some bad experiences. She asked me to move in with her. I had lived in the dorms. And I mean, I probably didn't live with her a week before the Lord took care of the problem. And I moved in and I was sitting in a big orange chair. That gives you an idea of when it was. Late 70s, early 80s, and I was sitting in this big orange chair, and out of the blue, I looked up at Lorna. It was November 7th, 1981. I said, so Lorna, what's all this about Jesus Christ coming back? I think I floored her. She looked at me, and she said, well, Carol, that's true. He is coming back, and those who know him as Savior, he will take with him. And I looked her straight in the eye, and I said, well, Lorna, I says, I'm a good person, which was a lie. I says, I've never murdered anybody, I've never done these things, but I'm okay with God. And with all boldness, Lorna looked me straight in the eye and she said, no, Carol, you either know Jesus Christ as your Savior or you don't. And I sat back in that chair and for the first time understood what it was to be a sinner. And I sat there and I thought, I am lost. And if Jesus comes back, I'm not going with him and I don't know what to do. And ironically, Lorna did not lead me to the Lord that night. I just sat there, and I went to bed that night, and I kid you not, I was terrified that Jesus was coming back, and I knew, I thought, I am lost, I am a sinner, I'm in trouble with God, and I don't know what to do. And I was up almost that entire night, terrified that Jesus was going to come back, and I'd be left behind. So I woke Lorna about 3 in the morning. She had no clue what was going on. I'm like, Lorna, are you here? She's like, yes, I'm here. Let me go to bed. You know, and she didn't know, and the next day just happened to be a Sunday. God is amazing. And I didn't ask Lorna if I could go to church. I said, I'm going to church with you. So Lorna paraded me right up on the front row. And ladies, I am so very, very thankful that the people at that church did not say, get her out of here, because I was not dressed appropriately. But they embraced, and I think they realized this lady needs help. And as I sat there in that front row and I heard the message, I didn't remember much of the message, but when he gave the invitation, and I will never forget, as he began to talk about that you know that God is calling you to himself, and you know that you need to be saved, to come to know the Lord as Savior, and I literally began to tremble. And I thought, I know I need to do this, but I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do this, but I know I need to. And this battle was going on, and we had our heads bound. It's almost like the pastor looked straight at me. I don't think he did, but he said, please don't let pride stop you. And that was it. I thought, I've got to do this. And this very godly pastor said, I'm going to pray a prayer. He said, but I want you to understand something. He says, this prayer must come from the depths of your heart. You must understand this must be very personal, and you must ask this from your very being. And so right there on November 8th, 1981, I bowed my head and my heart, and right there I acknowledged that I was a sinner, and I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I remember Amen. Hallelujah. I remember I looked at Lorna and I said to her, Lorna, I am born again. I don't know how I knew that word, but I looked at her and she looked at me and I walked out of there and they had given me a Bible and I wrote in that Bible, on this day begins my fellowship with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And I don't even know how I knew that. And I wrote that down in the Bible. And I went home, and I could not get enough. I just kept reading, and I thought, man, I am a wicked sinner. And I went back to my family thinking they would be excited, but that isn't what happened. My mother thought I was in a cult. My sister said I should see a psychiatrist. My dad didn't acknowledge it, and my friends blasted me. I mean, blasted me because I had been a feminist. And I had been, you know, some people refer to them as feminazis, but I had been a very ironclad feminist, and all of a sudden I'm getting blasted, and I couldn't answer their questions. I just knew that my life was transformed. And as I'm reading the scriptures and getting into the word, and I, you know, I'm just hungry, and I can't get enough of it, and I want to be in church, and I want to grow, but it didn't take me long to realize that I still had a sin nature. That did not go away. I'm aware of that every morning, by the way, when I get up, that my sin nature was very much alive and I had been scarred by a lot of wrong choices. And I had many, many struggles, many issues that I was facing. And so I'm going to church and I'm trying to grow and I'm learning. And God in his goodness and his mercy brought into my life when I was about 6 months old in the Lord, two people, a couple, And they would sit at the restaurant. I was a waitress, and they had a Bible there. And so I looked at them, and I said, oh, are you Christians? And they looked at me, and they could tell I was hungry. And this gentleman, he said, you know, do you really want to grow? And I said, yes. And he said, well, what do you think of my wife and I teaching you the Word of God and discipling you? And I mean, at that time, I just wanted to grow. I knew nothing. And so I said, I would love it. And, you know, these were godly, fundamental people. And so I started going and spending time with Rick and Rona. And for 3 years, they taught me a passion for this book and to love this book. And amazingly, Rick had a testimony like no other I had ever heard. He had gotten saved at 41. He had run a house of prostitution before that. If he didn't like you, he'd kill you. That's the type of person he was. And he got saved at 41. And after that, his wife got saved, but he came home one day because as a result, I mean, his sons from his illicit lifestyle were not saved, and he came home one day to find that his wife had been bludgeoned to death by his son. And, I mean, this man did not become bitter, but through that, he trusted the Lord because his wife was saved, and through that, he was able to lead his son who murdered his wife to the Lord. And in prison, his son died with a brain tumor. And through that all, this man, who I've never met a man who has faith like this man, talked about how good God was. And he had since remarried this lady who was a Jew. And she had come to know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And Rick and Rona were, you know, I mean, they had such a testimony. And Rick had been afflicted with, God had allowed him to be afflicted with a disease that literally caused his body, his skin would break out, and he had lotions and he was in pain. And yet through all of this, this man talked about the goodness of God and praise the Lord. You don't think that impacted a young lady who had only been saved a few months. And so for 3 years, I sat under their teaching. But again, I had a struggle, Romans 7, that which I want to do, I don't do, that which I don't want to do, I do. And because of my wrong choices, I thought, well, Lord, you know, the way to solve this problem and all these things I'm struggling with is just to get married, and that will take care of all my problems. I really believe that. I thought that being married would solve all of my problems. So I set out, and I thought, and I say this reverently, ladies, I thought it was God's responsibility to make me happy. I did not understand at that point that life was not about me and that life was about being holy and pursuing holiness and pursuing Christ. But I thought, well, Lord, this is what I want. You answer prayer, so you're going to make me happy. And 1 year passed, no one. 2 years passed, No one. 3 years passed. No one. And I'm being discipled by Rick and Rona. And I can remember I had two very close friends. And as my friends were sitting there, both of them now were involved in serious relationships. And I remember sitting on that couch crying, thinking it's not fair. I said, they didn't even want husbands and I'm struggling. Why is God doing this? And I mean, Rona's handing me tissue. You know, and Rick's trying to help me to understand the truths that God is enough, He is sufficient to trust Him. But at that point, much like I shared in the first session, I became hurt that God wasn't answering things, prayer, the way I thought He should, and that root of bitterness started to spring up. And so as time went on, I left college, I went back to where my folks lived, got a job. And again, I started getting involved in a church, and I thought, okay, Lord, now's the time. Bring me someone. And again, the Lord didn't do that. So I found myself getting more and more angry and hurt and frustrated. And rather than trusting and surrendering, I was getting bitter. So I said, okay, Lord, if you're not going to bring me a Christian man, well, I'll just go out and find my own man. That's a recipe for disaster. So over the time of doing this, the Lord was chastening me in His love. And ladies, truly, I did want to do right. I love the Lord. I wanted to do right. But there was such a battle because my flesh had been scarred by so many wrong choices. And I would go to bed at night and say, I can't do it anymore. I can't do it anymore. Lord, you need to fix this. But you see, God is more concerned that He be glorified and He accomplish His purpose than fixing our problems, because our problems reveal our needs. And those needs are opportunities for God to show Himself mighty, which brings blessing. But I didn't understand that, so I was like, okay, Lord, I won't date an unchristian man. I had gone out with a non-Christian. The Lord, again, I was under deep conviction. But then it became where every guy that walked in who was single, I mean, it was a sad situation. I'm like, well, what about that one? I mean, you talk about desperate women. It was sad. And I was like, well, what about that one? And I was convinced, you see, that's why the Bible says you can be harmed through the deceitfulness of sin. Sin is very deceitful. I was deceived. And I thought that marriage would solve my problem. What I didn't understand is that when you get married, you bring you into the marriage. And that doesn't solve the problems. It exacerbates them. So shortly after that, I had been to a singles group, and I had met a young man, and he had a very, very difficult past as well, but he asked me out, and we went out, and I mean, it moved very, very quickly. I met him, I don't remember when I met, but we started going out in September, and in December we got engaged, and then we got married 6 months later, even though there were red flags and concerns. But, you know, I thought, well, he's saved, I'm saved, we'll be okay. And, you know, our pastor was counseling us, and there were some cautions because my husband had some severe moral issues in the past. And he was still struggling all the way up until we got married. But again, I thought, well, once we get married, problem will be solved. But you see, lust, immorality, those are heart problems, ladies. And they don't go away just because you get married. And they are problems of where I have idols of the heart, and I am not loving God with every breath of my being. So as we are dating, and as we're going through this, we were supposed to get married in August, but I moved the date up because I thought, I don't want to wait anymore. And in so doing, I mean, you talk about a hard heart. The girl I had asked to be my matron of honor was expecting a baby, and her baby was due in June. But I didn't care. I thought, you know what? I want to get married. And it's interesting that Rick and Rona came to me and said, what you did was very selfish, because now Robin cannot be your matron of honor because her baby is due. And I mean, I just cut her out because I wanted to get married in June. And so June came of 1986, and I went ahead and got married again, even though up to a week before there were red flags. And, you know, oftentimes people will say that you know, well, they say life, when you're single, you're miserable. And that is a very false and unbiblical philosophy. But when I work with ladies, the most miserable women I counsel are not usually the single women. It's the women who are married outside of the perfect will of God. So I got married, and I realized shortly after that that marriage didn't solve my problems. And I realized that my wicked, selfish heart was every bit as real as it was before I got married. And the Lord saw fit to give us a child 9 months and 2 weeks after we were married. Now, that was not our plan. And, you know, I was like, no, we're going to wait. And 9 months and 2 weeks after we're married, here came our first child. And I remember sitting her down on the floor and saying, what do I do with her? I mean, ladies, I didn't have a clue about being a wife and mother. I mean, I didn't have a clue. Because I had lived for self, and I had been a feminist. I didn't understand what it meant to love my husband and to love my children. Submit had always been a terrible word to me. And when I got married, I thought, well, it's 50-50. And, you know, I'm going through all of this, and then I lost a child, and then I had another child, and now I've been married a little over 3 years. I have 2 kids, and I am finding myself thinking these words, well, what about my life? And what about me? And this isn't what I thought it was going to be. And Lord, what are you doing? I mean, Jeff's supposed to make me happy. Isn't that his job? And my kids, I mean, they're supposed to do this. And life became all about me. And my sinful, selfish ways began to deeply affect my family. That's why bitterness defiles many. Well, in 1989... shortly after Caleb was born and I'm going through all this, my husband said to me, he says, you know, Carol, I think I'm called to preach. And so we contacted the pastor. He said, you need to get some training. And so they recommended we go to Bible college. Now, again, the infinite wisdom of God, all of our students, everybody at the church there at that time went to Bob Jones or Pensacola or different colleges, but nobody went to Northland. And Pastor Smith said, you need to go to Northland. Well, no, but we hadn't heard of Northland. And, I mean, you talk about the infinite wisdom of God. I often share with people, I needed Northland far more than they've ever needed me. And so Jeff and I pick up 2-year-old and a baby, and I'm still battling through all of these issues. Now, mind you, ladies, outwardly I'm doing all the right things. Okay? I'm still in church. I'm still going soul winning. I'm doing all the right things, but my heart is not right. And ladies, you can know what's right and you can do what's right and not be right. So I go to Northland, and I'm born and raised in San Francisco, California, and my husband takes me to a place in the North Pole. I mean, it's in the middle of nowhere. It's a very remote town. There's nothing there. And I'm like, you have got to be kidding. And so we're there, and we sit down to an in-service, that's faculty and staff preparation. And Dr. Olala begins to speak, and he says these words, God is most concerned that you be conformed to the image of Christ than that things go well, and I thought, I'm in trouble. And as he began to preach and prepare us and speak, he began to deal with the inner man. You see, I was focusing so much on the outward, and ladies, don't misunderstand me. The outward are important, but only if they come from a heart that is fully surrendered and abandoned to the Lord and is walking in obedience. But I was doing those outward things, and that was my righteousness. You see, if I did these things, and I'm okay with God. And he was talking about the inner man, and he said, God is going to break you. And I'm like, he is? And he said that God must shatter your will so that every thought and every response is submitted fully to him. And I knew my will wasn't shattered. And as he began to preach on these things, the inner man and the broken, the contrite heart, absolute abandonment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ladies, when you hear that kind of preaching, you'll do one of two things. You'll submit or you'll rebel. Sadly, I rebelled. And I became the epitome of what the Bible calls a contentious wife. And I would pick at my husband. I would say, I don't want to live here anymore. Let's get out of here. I want to go back to California. I don't want to live in these apartments. And he would listen to me literally with my contentious mouth. The Bible says that a contentious woman is like a continual dropping, that a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband, but she that maketh ashamed is his rottenness in his bones. I was rottenness in Jeff's bones. And this went on, and this went on, and this went on. And again, I'm doing all the right things. And I'm under tremendous conviction because I'm hearing truth. And Jeff finally said, that's it, we're leaving. We're going. So we packed up a Ryder truck. Sarah was 4, Caleb was 2, got into that truck, and off we went in 1991 back to California. And unbeknownst to me, Jeff's life began to spiral downhill. And again, life is all about me. And I'm still thinking, you know, hey, let's buy a house. We bought a house we couldn't afford, got into debt. I mean, ladies, I don't know that we understand the power of our influence. And women can influence very powerfully. And I was influencing in a very wrong way. And again, I'm under conviction, so I'm miserable because the Holy Spirit is convicting me that I'm out of line. But I'm like, well, Lord, this is the way I am, and you just need to accept me the way I am. God loves you too much to leave you the way you are. So this goes on, and one day, as I'm sitting there in 1993, and I had just dropped my kids off for daycare. I mean, we got into debt, so I went back to work, and I was becoming so cold. And I'm sitting in a church office as a secretary filling in, outwardly doing all the right things. And ladies, my heart was becoming as cold as ice. And I would find myself sitting in church, and then I'd go home, and I would mock, and I would say, Jeff, why aren't we doing this? And I mean, it was pathetic. And I think, Lord, why didn't you wipe me out? But he's so merciful. And I was sitting in the church office, and I popped in a tape, back when they had tapes. I know we have CDs now, by Dr. Olala. And I want you to turn to Luke 14. And I sat there, and I listened to this, and I was overcome. Luke chapter 14, beginning at verse 25, there went great multitudes with him, Luke 14:25, and he turned and said unto them, now this is the picture, ladies. There are great multitudes that are walking after Jesus, and Jesus turns around and he says to them, he said, I want you to understand something. He says, if you want to be my disciple, there are three criteria. And he says these words, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And I mean, this is a comparison term. He's saying that love for God must be so supreme that everything else pales as hate. And Dr. Ola said these words. He says, if you want to be his disciple, you must love God supremely. In other words, ladies, God is jealous. He will not tolerate any idols of the heart. It's exclusive devotion. And I sat there and I thought, oh my. And he went on, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And he says, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, and ladies, I did. I was a child of God. I truly wanted that. And Dr. O says, unless you take up your cross, you die, and Jesus is Lord of every single area of your life. You can't be his disciple. And then he went on down, read the rest of the passage, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And he said, unless you are forsaking all, he says, you cannot be his disciple. And then he said these words. He says, anything less than absolute abandonment and utter surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ will leave you sick in your Christian life. And the Holy Spirit convicted my heart so deeply, and I said, oh God, my Christian life is so sick. And right there, I confessed, I forsook, and I prayed a prayer of utter surrender. I said, Lord, whatever it takes, I want to be totally, helplessly, absolutely abandoned to you. I want to be totally dependent on you. I want to love you supremely. I want you to be Lord, and I desire to forsake all. And from the prayers of Elizabeth Elliot and Betty Scott Stamm, I developed a prayer, Lord, I surrender, which means you stop resisting and fighting and insisting on your own way. All my plans, all my purposes, all my hopes, all my expectations, my will, my life, my all to you, Lord, to be yours forever. Work out your whole will in my life, three words, at any cost. I had a woman come to me one time. She says, do you have to say at any cost? I said, yes. And whenever I share this, I always have to preface it because then women may say, but you prayed that prayer and look what happened. God knew before the foundation of the world what was coming. He was giving me the most gracious opportunity to be prepared for it. And that's why I say this is God's gracious preparation. Ladies, I don't know how much longer I could have continued with a hard heart. I mean, God gives space to repent, but the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. And I'm so thankful that he gave me that opportunity. And I went home, and shortly after that, walked up to my husband. I can remember because he worked out of the home. He was a computer software engineer. And I looked at him. I said, Jeff, I have failed you as a wife. Will you please forgive me? And he did. And I, at that point, I said, Lord, I want to do whatever I can to be a godly wife. I didn't know much. I said, I just want to learn. And I began to dig deep, and I ended up coming back home. Our school, our Christian school, was having some real struggles, so we brought the kids home. And at that point, I was very excited about what the Lord is doing, but again, I did not realize all that was going on in my husband's life and had been going on since we returned from Northland in 91, when at that point, his life began to spiral downward, and he had gotten back into bad sin patterns. And again, I was unaware of this. So over the next year, the Lord took me deep into his word again. And I began to really just dig deep and mine the treasure chest of his word. I couldn't get enough of it. And I said, Lord, just cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk. I lift up my soul to thee. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy paths. Lead me. Lord, lead me in thy truth and teach me. I was hungry. And over that year, God began to bring me very deep into his word. And I knew that I was being prepared for something. Couldn't tell you what, but I just knew. I thought, you know what? I really need to go very deep with the Lord. And several months later, we'd wanted more children, and I had prayed for 4 years, and nothing. I had lost two babies, couldn't understand why. I do now. God's goodness and wisdom. And then in September, I found out that I was expecting our third. Well, I was elated, and it's funny because it had been so long that I didn't even believe it. I thought, Jeff, I said, I took this test. He's, nah, I don't think so. He says, go to the doctor. Well, the doctor said, you're expecting. And there's a little bit of a humorous story there because my plan, ladies, by the way, was to have four children. I was going to have them 2 years apart. And I was not going to have a child after I was 35. I was not going to do that. 1 month after I turned 35, I found out I was expecting Rebecca. Never say never. It's like these young students that get married, and I tell them, and I says, well, if the Lord gives you children, oh, that won't happen to us. I said, really? I said, you see my daughter? I said, she was a gift from us 9 months and 2 weeks after we got married. I said, God, once you have children, you're going to have children. You need to be prepared for that. But I found out I was expecting. I was very excited about that, but my husband wasn't excited. And again, I didn't know why. And our church had been through some tremendous difficulties. It had gone through a split, very, very heartbreaking, horrible split. Not because of the pastor. He and his wife were some of the godliest people I've ever known, still are. Broke my heart to see the things that some of the people in that church did to that pastor. Godly, godly man who just wanted, just loved the Lord. And there were some individuals in that church who really wanted him out. And it was just tragic. And so the church had split, and we were involved, and Jeff was helping get a new church planted. But again, I knew something was desperately wrong. Jeff didn't seem interested in the things of God, and I'm real hungry, and I'm excited about what the Lord is doing. And I was sitting in church on October 2nd, 1994, and I remember the pastor was singing a song, Lord, You're All I Need. And as he was singing it, he said, that needs to be our heart, that lock, stock, and barrel, the Lord is all that we need. And shortly before that, I'd heard a message from an evangelist. I'd never heard of him before or since. And he had shared his life message, how God had afflicted him with a brain disease, which literally made him a vegetable. But he had come out of it for a period of time, and during that time, he was preaching. And he was preaching on the life of Anna in the New Testament. And he shared a message that I had, I mean, it just, I thought, wow. And it so impacted my life, it was called Tear Up the Script. And he said, I doubt when Anna got married if her plan was to have 7 years with her husband and then she'd be a widow for the rest of her life. He said, I doubt that's the script that she wrote for her life. And his message was, take the script that you've written for your life, okay, if it's on a piece of paper, mine went something like this. Of course, I'm going to get married, and I'm going to have kids, and we're going to serve the Lord, and our kids are going to love the Lord, and you know, after the kids grow up, then Jeff and I will travel, and we're going to have a great life with a few trials thrown in for good measure, and I thought that was pretty noble. But he shared, he says, you take the script you've written for your life, and you tear it up. He says, and then you take a script and you write your name. You say, Lord, you write the script, which, by the way, he already has, that will bring you the greatest glory, and you give it to him. So I did that. And that night I said, Lord, I surrender everything again, lock, stock, and barrel. And within one day I was brought to the reality of whether that was true. Because the very next day the phone rang and the pastor wanted to see my husband, and I didn't think too much of it until pastor showed up. And I looked at his face. I'd known this man for 10 years, he and his wife, and I thought something is seriously wrong. And he took my husband out. They came back in, and I said, Jeff, what's going on? And he said, one of the girls in their church had accused my husband of molesting her. And when I heard that, I felt like somebody had taken a 2x4 and slammed it across my head. And I looked at him, and I said, did you do this? And he said, no, honey. And, you know, if you'd known Jeff, you never would have believed it was possible from the outside. And I looked at him and I said, why would she lie? I knew this young lady. And he said, I don't know. I think she's just deluded. And so over the next day, you know, I'm sitting here, we called pastor, and pastor said, well, let me talk to the parents. And the father of this young girl was not a saved man. The mother was. And so we talked to pastor. He said, Jeff, I want you to take a lie detector test, a polygraph test. And Jeff said, no, I don't want to do that. And I thought, why doesn't he want to do this? And he said, well, those things aren't accurate. And so over the next couple of days, we met with the parents. The parents said, you know what? We think our daughter's just deluded. We think there's a problem here. So we're going to just get her counseling. And I thought everything was solved. But my husband, still, his countenance didn't change. And over the next couple of days, again, his countenance, he just looked devastated. And he had asked me, he said, what would you do if something happened to me? I said, I couldn't go on. He said, yes, you could. He says, you're strong. And he said, if something happened to me, he says, I want you to take the life insurance, and that'll give you 3 years. You listen to my dad, and he says, by then, I think you'd be remarried. I mean, he had this whole thing planned out. And I'm just sitting here, you know. And Thursday night, I noticed he wasn't in bed. He'd been up all night. And 4:30 in the morning, I went out and I saw him on his knees. And I thought, okay, he's praying. I went back to bed and he came in and he woke me up and he said, Carol, I can't do it anymore. The Holy Spirit has convicted me so deeply. And it was all true, not just this girl, but several other individuals. And he says, I just can't do it. I've got to be right with God. I've got to make this right, and I've got to take care of this. And he looked at me and he said, will you forgive me? And when I consider the cross and how much the Lord has forgiven me, and I have hurt the Lord far more than any human being could ever hurt me, and I look at the cross, and I shared a little bit in the first session, and I think about the God of the universe who humbled himself. And he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death and suffered and died for a filthy sinner like me. I thought, how can I not forgive my husband? And I looked at Jeff and I said, I forgive you. And he said, are you going to leave me? I said, no. I will stand with you, but you've got to make this right. He said, Carol, I've been up all night deciding how to end my life, because he really felt that that would be the best thing. He was deceived. But he said, that way you'd be better off. I said, don't do this. Please don't do this. And of course, it had devastated our entire family. The kids had been deeply affected by this as well. And I sat there and I said, Jeff, we've got to make this right. So we called the pastor the next day. And we had planned our family vacation. And I said, what do I do? And pastor said, well, you do need to go. And I had to remove the children from the home by law. I didn't know that. But I had to remove them, and God intervened, and I took them out of the home, because had I not done that, I could have lost my kids. So I took them out of the home, and as I was, you know, I said, what do I do? He says, I want you to go. You need the space, and I'll be here with Jeff. I said, pastor, he's suicidal. He said, I know. I'll be here. So I took the kids, and we went on our family vacation. Of course, it wasn't that. And as I'm battling through just all that has happened, I mean, and I'm thinking, Lord, my husband has not been true to his vows. My husband has devastated our family. And then I'm beginning to think, wait a minute. You forget what a wicked sinner you are. My pastor asked me, he said, you know, how are you doing? And I said, how can I not forgive when I consider how wicked I am and how I failed Jeff so many years? And, you know, we called, it's interesting, they said David Gibbs, that's one of the lawyers that we called, Christian Law Association, because we didn't know what to do. And we found out that legally, you know, that pastor had to contact the authorities. So we're here, I'm away, and I'm thinking, what do I do? And I'm saying, Lord, I don't know what to do, but this I know, you can lay me to dust. I just want to bring glory to your name through this. And I got a phone call from the social services, and they said, we're going to take your children and we're going to interview them. And I said, can I be with them? And they said, no. You talk about terror. And I called pastor. I said, I don't know what to do. And he said, Carol, we're going to have to just be anchored upon the Almighty God. I have no answers for you. This is way over my head. And I said, okay. And that day, we went down to Yosemite National Park, which ironically is where Jeff and I had spent our honeymoon. And we were trying to find El Capitan. I don't know if you've ever been there. It's a gorgeous place, El Capitan and Half Dome. And I remember saying, I was with a couple who was with us, Louie and Janine, my dear friends. And I looked and I said, can you tell us, how do we find these beautiful sites? And the man looked at us and he said, if you want to see the most beautiful sites, you have to go deep down into the valley. And it's like, whoa. And she looked at me, Janine, and she said, we're in the deep valley. You know, I mean, she was looking at me, and those were the thoughts. And so we were battling, we were struggling, a myriad of emotions. And that night, pastor got a hold of me, and he said, Carol, Jeff is missing. We don't know where he is. And for a day and a half, we didn't know where he was. And I went into absolute terror, called the police station, called my in-laws. And Jeff had called his parents, told them what had happened, and I said, what do we do? And Jeff had gone to a lawyer, and the lawyer told him he was facing up to 40 years in prison. And that night, we couldn't find Jeff, and it was a day and a half later that finally got a hold of pastor, and he said, Carol, are you alone? And I said, I am. And he said, I want you to get Louie and Janine. And I said, well, I really can't go get them right now. And he says, please do that. And I knew. And I said, tell me, pastor, is my husband dead? And this poor man, such a godly pastor and his wife, he said, yes. And Jeff had gone up to a mountain and jumped into a canyon below. And I sat there and just bawled, and I said, it's my fault, because I was acutely aware of my failures as a wife. And I said, it's my fault, I should have never married, this is my fault. And pastor's trying to comfort me, no, this is not your fault, you know, because I'd ask forgiveness. And I hung up the phone, ladies, and I knew I had a choice to make. Was I going to lose hope? Was I going to quit? And I was pregnant with Rebecca at this time, 9 weeks, and I thought, I'm going to lose this baby. And I realized at that point, I said, I have a choice to make. I says, Lord, I don't understand any of this, but I know this, I love you. And I'm going to trust you. And God picked me up and enveloped me with his grace and brought to mind the scripture about Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20. And Jehoshaphat faced a great multitude, and he feared, and I was scared. And Jehoshaphat said, Lord, are you not God in heaven above, and do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the earth so that none is able to stand against thee? He says, we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And I said, Lord, I have no might. I don't know what to do, but my eyes are upon you. And the Lord just absolutely picked me up. And I went back, I told the kids, and we drove back home, and Janine and I were singing praises. And you say, why? I says, not because of what had happened, but because I knew my God was good. I knew my God was in control, and I knew he was going to bring good out of it, because that's who he is. And as I sat there, I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how I'm going to raise three kids alone. I don't know where the money's going to come from. But I knew God had no limitations. And as I got home, and I remember a gentleman coming up to me, and he says, so how much money do you have in your checking account? I said, I don't know. And he handed me a check for $5,000. And another group of people took up an offering, $2,200. They were all unsaved, by the way. And I had to plan the memorial service, and I remember saying to Pastor, I can't do this. He said, you have to. And I got on my knees, and I said, Lord, I need you. Show thyself strong. Magnify your name. Bring souls to thee. And I was just meditating on scripture in Psalm 27. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after. Psalm 23, excuse me, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. And in Psalm 27, the scripture God brought to mind, in the time of trouble he shall hide me in his pavilion. The secret of his tabernacle shall he hide me. He shall set me up upon a rock. And I experienced the love that passeth knowledge and the peace that passeth understanding. And I said, Lord, you are good. And all that you do and all that you allow is good, because you have a divine purpose, and suffering has a purpose, and I'm going to accept it, and I'm going to embrace it. And as I looked up, and I looked up into the heavens, I said, how am I going to raise these kids? And the Lord brought Isaiah 40, lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things. He bringeth out their host by number. He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, and that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint, and I was faint. And to them that have no might, he increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint, utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I thought, Lord, I'm thinking, as a science teacher, we live in the Milky Way galaxy, of which there are an estimated 100 billion stars, each with billions of 100 billion galaxies, each with billions of stars. And I thought, you call them all by name. This is nothing with you. You're able. And I sat down in a blue chair, and I said, Lord, our lives are destroyed. How am I going to raise my kids alone, Lord? How am I going to go on? I said, Father, I failed so much. I still have so much to learn. How am I going to go on? And immediately God brought Romans 8. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son. You see, the son who died for this wicked sinner, the son who loves sinners, the son who came to seek and to save the lost and transforms every life he touches that comes to him. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And I walk through that scripture. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, distress, persecution, nakedness, famine, peril, or sword? In all these things we're more than conquerors. And I went on, I said, I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I said, devastated, yes, but not destroyed. And over the next months, the Lord carried us every step of the way. Every need was met. Every bill was paid. Rebecca's bill was paid in full. I didn't know that I'd have insurance. I didn't know how anything was going to be paid. My former employer said, we're hiring you back. You take as much time as you need. Come back for 3 hours a day. I was able to homeschool my kids in the morning. And in the afternoon, a very godly lady would watch my two older children. And about 7 months later, I gave birth to Rebecca, who I thought would be born crying, but she is a spitfire. And She wasn't born crying. And it has been 13 and a half years. My children are now 21, 19, and 13. And it's been a long road, ladies. I mean, there have been so many things that happened, and God has revealed my own wicked heart and the many struggles, and God continues to break. And all the way through it, as I've said, Lord, I'm asking you for thy great name's sake, that all may know that you are God alone, that you would show yourself strong. And I've tried to teach them the power of forgiveness. I've tried to teach them truth. I have failed in many ways. I have asked their forgiveness on numerous occasions. But we've seen God work on so many miraculous levels. I could never put them. Eventually, it'll be in a book. I don't know when. And I can remember just two little things that I'll highlight as I close. One, when my daughter had lost a ring that was so important to her, and I said, Sarah, she says, Mommy, it's a ring. I really want this ring. And I said, why don't you ask the Lord and pray about it? I went out to our mailbox, and there was the ring. And then my son left a wallet on a public school bus. And he was in Christian school, but they took the bus, and he said, Mom, it was $50 in there. I said, let's ask the Lord. And I said, Lord, will you do this so that my kids may know that you are the Father, the Helper, the Defender of the fatherless? We got home, there was a message. We have a wallet here, and every dime was in it. And ladies, I would never have asked for this trial, but I would not trade what God has done and how he has shown himself so mighty. And every time I have struggled and I've said, Lord, I don't understand this, and I still don't, by the way, and I don't understand what you're doing, but again, I come back to over and over and over again, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust in him, for who is God save the Lord, who is a rock save our God. And ladies, God has shown himself mighty. He has been so very good. I could never tell you how good God is. It would take days, years, months. I could never tell you how good God has been. He has met every need. He has done one miraculous work after another. He continues to break. But although the difficulties are hard, God orchestrates every event in your life, ultimately for his glory and for your good. And I have realized, and I've said, Lord, I accept him and embrace all that you bring into my life. And if one individual has been impacted, one life, to fully surrender to the Lord, and if one person has gotten saved, I have no regrets. None. And so, ladies, as we close in prayer, my challenge to you, ladies, is, how much do you love your Lord? Do you embrace and love him deeply? Is he your all? Let's pray.